If I could somehow magically transport us back in time and we just stood in front of the cross, I think you would be hard-pressed to find anything that was good about that day. If you looked at the victims on the cross, you would notice the horrifying agony on their face, with trickles of blood coming down the brow, the hands, the feet. And for Jesus, from the flogging, there would be hundreds of open wounds from his shoulders down to his calves. There's nothing good about that. And if you were to look around at even the disciples, their conspicuous absence, that's not good. And those that did come, their fearful, trembling presence. And then there's the soldiers. If you turn your attention to them, you would notice a callousness in how they could take a human body made in the image of God and treat it with such terror. And then there's the crowd, the pilgrim crowd. They don't know what's going on. They just know from time to time some of their own people get crucified by their enemies. And it's the kind of thing you don't want to look at, but you can't look away. And if you were to survey the crowd, you would see some looking out of the corner of their eye and then wiping tears. And then looking again, wearing a cloak of shame, because we all know that we're part of this humanity that allows something like that to happen. Then if you were to look at the religious leaders, they're almost proud of themselves because they've taken out an enemy for their positions of political power. Not much good about this day at street level. But what if I could transport you not back in time, but above time? If I could take you to the throne room of God itself and somehow above time to look through God's perspective at everything that happened in this drama. You can read about it in the Gospels, and Hollywood can reproduce the scenes of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in detail of boots and blood and dirt and soldiers. But I want to share a view with you that comes not out of the Gospels, but from the very back of the Bible. There's an image given to us from God's perspective of Good Friday. And I'm warning you now, it is a stunning image. It's not like anything you've seen before. It's like a nightmare, a ghoulish cartoon that this drama depicts dragons and powers and global events. But I would suggest that the almost cartoonish apocalyptic vision of Revelation chapter 12 is even more real than what we read in the Gospels. It begins with five scenes. The first one is a woman. She is not like any woman you've ever seen. She's 9 months pregnant, crying out in pain, but she stands on the moon. She's robed in the sun. And because the baby she bears is the Christ child, we're tempted to think, well, this is Mary. No, this is bigger than Mary. She didn't stand on the moon. No, this woman represents not merely Mary, but all of the chosen people of God. The entire nation of Israel, those in the Old Testament chosen by God, and those in the New Testament outside of Israel who chose God. This woman represents, in some ways, near as I can tell, all of us. She's described in verse 1, a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain. She was about to give birth. This combination of sun, moon, and stars. We've seen it before in the Bible. And whenever we run across all three in one passage, it's indicating a galactic event. Something is happening here in heaven, not just on earth on this Good Friday. No, this is sun, moon, and stars. You might recall back in our Genesis series, chapter 37, there was a young man who had a dream that had sun, moon, and stars. His name was Joseph. He was the youngest son. And in his dream, he saw the stars bowing down to him. Now, the stars represented the 12 tribes of Israel. These were his brothers bowing down to him. It's just like a youngest child to think the world revolves around them and everyone is going to bow down to them. But when he said the sun and moon, that's referring to his mom and dad. And even they, who loved him dearly, even they were a bit off put saying, come on, Joseph, seriously, you think you're all that? And I want to suggest that the dream that Joseph had was not merely about his life back in the days of Egypt. No, this is a prophetic dream that would find its fulfillment in the final book of the Bible, because this dream of sun, moon, and stars and this woman is, this is all of biblical history. This is the story of God coming to us to rescue us. And this baby that she gives birth to is in fact our Savior, which is why scene two is so terrifying. It's about a dragon, one that is not a cartoon dragon. This is like a mystic apocalyptic dragon. And again, he is more real than even what you read in history books. It says that another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. Well, these are mysteries. But this much seems to be clear, that the horns represent power. And 10 is the number of completion. So this particular dragon looks like he has all power. And his 7 heads and 7 crowns, 7 is the number that represents God working among all people, like 7 days of creation. He seems to have all creation at his beck and call. Only the difference between this dragon who's imitating God and God himself is that God created the world in 7 days, and this dragon wants to destroy it. And he's going to use all the power he has and all the influence he has and all the majesty he has to destroy all that God has created. It goes on to describe this hellish beast. Its tail swept 1/3 of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment it was born. Long before the world was created, Satan somehow rebelled against God. And this blows my mind. Somehow, these stars, which in Revelation represent angels, somehow this devil convinced 1/3 of God's angels to follow him. He's no chump. He has unbelievable influence. And through his influence, he is hell-bent on destroying this child that would someday rise to be the Savior of the world. And you might recognize, again, this image is repeated from history. Back in the book of Matthew, when Jesus was born, you remember the story of the wise men coming to King Herod? And they told him the place that he was to be born. And then he learned of the time that he was to be born. And Herod sent soldiers to this little village of Bethlehem to assassinate every infant 2 years old and younger, so that someday, no way would this child ever rise up against him. What a godless act. What a hellish thing to do. And you look at the news, and this isn't the only time we've seen this kind of behavior from human beings. Even from kings and governors and people of power, they do things that, how in the world could you do something so hellish? Let me make the suggestion. If it smells like sulfur, and if he bellows like Beelzebub, and if he does the bidding of the devil, maybe the person on earth was driven by Satan himself. The history of the Gospels is really the story of two titans clashing, God and Satan. And we often get caught in the crossfire. And God gave a dream to Joseph. That was Jesus' father, stepfather, to get out of town and escape to Egypt. Isn't it interesting that Joseph in Genesis had a dream in Egypt that was to go to Egypt that would save his people? And Joseph in the New Testament had the similar dream and saved the Christ child. We read about this in the following verse. She gave birth to the son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. That image is repeated through Revelation. This child has an iron scepter. You know it's Jesus. We're used to Jesus being gentle and kind. But mark my words, when he returns, there will be justice and judgment. The iron scepter was first predicted 1,000 years before Jesus was ever born. Psalm 2, verse 9. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. All of Psalm 2 is actually a prophecy about Jesus. It opens with two verses describing in detail this day, Good Friday. Give a listen. Why do the nations conspire? Nations, well, that's the Romans. And the peoples plot in vain. The peoples, that's the Jews. The kings of the earth, that's Pilate and Herod, rise up and the rulers band together, that's the Sanhedrin, against the Lord and against his anointed. Everything that happened on Good Friday at street level, it does not look good. But if you could see for a millisecond from God's view, you would see all of this is ordained. None of this is chaos. None of this is happenstance. This is what God planned, and he planned it so that you could be saved. In this chaos, Genesis 2 gives a sterling warning. They missed it back then. I hope you don't miss it today. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Because this child is not to be trifled with. And just as God miraculously rescued Jesus when he was an infant in Bethlehem, so this scene in Revelation depicts a similar rescue. Verse 6, and her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled to the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. 1,260 days. Well, that's 42 months, which is 3.5 years, which is, I don't know. There are people way smarter than me that have tried to figure this out. Here's what I do know. That some of you are in those 1,260 days right now. You can almost smell the sulfur from this demonic dragon. You feel the heat from the flames of his breath on the back of your neck. You are fleeing like this woman into the wilderness, and you're wondering, God, what is going to happen to me? That's scene 4. It is the most beautiful scene of this whole picture. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. That's good news for heaven. Bad news for us, because here he is terrorizing the people of God. And some of you feel it like you didn't go through the pain that Jesus went through, but you can't remember a day that you weren't in pain. And you're just wondering, will it ever end? Listen to verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. Mark my words, the devil will not have the last laugh. His days are numbered and he's already got down to zero. Good Friday was D-Day spiritually. Oh, there are other skirmishes ahead. You're going to get caught in some crossfire, no doubt, but the end is definitively clear here. The devil has already been defeated. He has already been thrown out of heaven. His role in heaven actually was to accuse you. Did you know that? He used to be able to waltz into the throne room of God and say, God, did you see what they did? Even in the days of Job, there he is at the throne of God saying, you see Job? Look at what he's done. But no more. Verse 11, Now have come the salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before God day and night has been hurled down. And yet some of you are letting him accuse you now. You're letting him say, do you remember when? You know what you did. God knows what you did. His accusations have no more power and authority because when God looks at you, he doesn't see your past. He sees the blood of his son. And when you give your life to him in faith, he gives salvation to you fully and finally. Do not let the devil terrorize you. That's why it's Good Friday. They overcame him. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. I love this bit. They did not love their lives so much to shrink from death. And I swear to you, neither will I. I would die in a heartbeat for my Lord. I will stand for him in this world because I know what the battle is going to end up with. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell on the earth. Dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. This is our declaration of independence. This is our battle cry that the Lord Christ died for us on Good Friday. And because of that, there is no power in this world that can overcome us. And that's what we celebrate every week here at CCV, through the symbols of the body and blood of Jesus. If you receive these on your way in, I want you to pull them out so that on every campus, together, we can celebrate our victory cry in Jesus. If you pull down on the tab and then peel it back, it's the body of Christ. Let's take this together as a declaration of our victory. Likewise, you can pull back from the juice the blood of Christ shed for you. Drink this in remembrance of him. Holy Father, in your great goodness, in your mercy, we receive you. And we declare right now the body and blood of Jesus over our lives, over our families, over our city. We pray, Father, over our state that Jesus would reign supreme, that he would be famous among us, and through us be famous for those who are POWs. They're trapped by the devil and they don't know what their lives will become. They so desperately need a vision that is not of this world because at street level, there's nothing good about it. But through your eyes, we already see the end and we declare our victory in the name of Jesus. Amen. And now scene 5. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to a male child. He chases her. He went right after Jesus, but he wasn't successful. You know why? Because God will always protect his child. And when you give your life to him, he will always protect you as well. It doesn't mean that you won't get hurt. Look at the life of Jesus. There will be pain and trouble in this world. In fact, the night before Jesus died, he said two things I want to remind you of. He told his disciples, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Because he knows, I'm going to take care of you. It may not be in the timing that you want. It may not be in the way that you want, but he will always watch over you. That's why he also said, in this world, you will have tribulation. Of course you're going to have tribulation. There's a devil in our world, and he is on the prowl, and he hates everything that God made, including you. Of course there's trouble in this world, but don't be dismayed, Jesus says. I have overcome the world. And that's what this fifth image is all about. The woman was given, I love this, two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness where she would be taken care of for a time, times and half a time out of the serpent's reach. Times, time and half a time, that's, well, 1,260 days. And some of you are in the middle of your 1,260 days right now. You're caring for an aging parent who doesn't particularly care for you. You've lost a child, some before the child was born, some way too soon. And some of you have lost a child that's still living, and you wonder, would it be better if they weren't? For some, the tribulation of the devil is, man, you're fighting the person you're living with, and you said you loved, and you do, but they're not your enemy. Flesh and blood is not your enemy. The enemy is the evil one, and he will drive a wedge between you because it is your marriage that represents Christ in his church. Some of you have been slandered. You have family trauma that would take three lifetimes to get over. But whatever you have been through, Jesus will walk through it with you. And wherever you are, he will sit with you in it. And however long it takes, he will stay until the sun rises again. Did you catch that? The woman was given wings of eagles. That's not just about an ancient woman in some other country. That's about you, and that's about me. We have been given wings. You're saying I can physically fly? No, not yet. But spiritually, there is no height to which you cannot soar. This was prophesied in the book of Isaiah. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. And if you have pledged your allegiance to Jesus Christ, that's you. And I know sometimes it feels like, I don't know that I can rise above this. You don't have to. Because the help of God doesn't just come from an eagle's wings above. It also comes from the earth below. Watch what happens next. This is startling. It says, then from his mouth, the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away in a torrent. There is a tsunami of hate that Satan is spewing at you, and some of you feel it. Like you're about to drown. But the earth helped the woman. And opening its mouth, swallowed the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Are you seeing this image? Satan is on the prowl, and he's attacking you because he hates everything that God made. But when he spews a river, the earth itself opens up and swallows the river. You have divine help from eagle's wings above and from the very earth below. Not everything is against you. It is the devil that is against you. Everything else is for you. God is for you. His son is for you. The earth is for you. The angels are for you. Be of good cheer. In this world, you will have tribulation. But I, Jesus says, have overcome the world. Then the dragon, was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commands and hold fast to the testimony about Jesus. If you survey these five scenes, you are seeing the entire Bible in miniature. This tells the story of Satan's attack of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. This is the story of the Tower of Babel, people trying to be like God, inspired by the devil. This is the story of Noah and the flood. This is the story of Egypt and the exiles of Israel being slaves to the Pharaoh. This is the story of David running in the wilderness. This is the story of Jesus being tempted by the devil. It's the story of Peter, Paul, and John. This is my story, and this is your story. And if you can see through this spiritual lens from God's perspective, you will then understand why they call this Good Friday. For some of you, it's about to be even better. This river that Satan spews, trying to overwhelm and drown God's people, that's his attack against you. But there's another body of water provided for you. And I want to juxtapose the river that Satan spews with the baptism that Jesus offers. He wants to drown you. So does Jesus. The only difference is Jesus only drowns you so the old man can die and he can raise you again from life. And if you have never named the name of Jesus, this is not Good Friday for you. Because you don't have the hope of heaven's rescue. You don't have the hope of the love of God, but he adores you. Make no mistake, whoever you are, or whatever you've done, God is calling to you, come to me. In this world, you will have tribulation, but if you trust God and his Messiah, he will give you wings like eagles. That earth itself will swallow up the torments of the devil. You will still have skirmishes and wars, no question. But there's also no question that in the end, we will overcome the devil and all his schemes, because even now, today, his days are zero. Your days through Jesus are eternity. And if you would like to give your life to Jesus, we're going to have people up front praying. And while we worship, you can come and pray with someone. And after the service, you can go to the baptistry. Whatever campus you're on, we are ready to meet you where you come and introduce you to the waters of life to escape the torrents of the evil one. Holy Father, as we worship now, we lift our voices in adoration. We know how our story ends. And because we know how it ends, we celebrate on this Good Friday. Regardless of the darkness of the details in the Gospels, there is a shining light in Revelation. Come, Lord Jesus. Come take us home to be with you. We believe, we receive, and now we worship in the name of Jesus. Amen.